So just an introduction to our topic this week and possibly next week also is we arrive at the end of the church year, which is going to be in about 4 weeks with the feast day of Christ the King. I always like to talk about what are called the last things. The last things in theology is called eschatology, the reality of death, judgment, heaven, hell, purgatory, as well as eternity. So given that today is All Saints and tomorrow is All Souls, this is a very appropriate topic that we're going to be dealing with, and we'll see how far we can get. The topic is very serious. No, we talk about death as well as the reality of hell. I mean, it's no joking matter, but it's part of our faith. You know, we all know we're going to die, and as Catholics, we believe salvation or condemnation. There's only two possibilities. I mean, you go to purgatory, you're going to be saved. I really know that these are strong topics, but if they're taken seriously, this converts souls. And you think about the reality, we're going to die, we don't know when, and we could lose our souls. Now, the Protestants say, once saved, always saved. We don't believe that. We believe until the very end, we got to persevere until the end. So, take this, if you've done the exercises with me, I spend a whole week on this in the exercises, right? Most of you have done the exercise with me. I spend a whole week on these topics, which you're spending a day at a time on these topics. So those who've done the exercise with me, and many of you have, it's kind of like a refresher course. So I'll read my topic, and then we'll be able to fill in a few relatively simple questions. So the topic is the meditation on the last things. Very important realities in our lives. As we approach the end of the church year, in which we celebrate the solemnity of Jesus Christ, the King of the universe, it is very profitable to pray and to reflect upon the topic of the last things. In theology, this is called eschatology, the study of the last things. Okay, our life, the shortness of our life. All of us must come to terms with our mortality. That means that there will be a year, and in that year, a month, and in that month, a week, and in that week, a day, and that day, an hour, and that hour, a minute, and that minute, a second, and a split second when we will die. Our immortal soul will say goodbye to our body. Our body will pass from this life on earth into eternity. We will stand before Jesus, the judgment seat of God, to be judged on all that we have done or failed to do in our lives. I admit, it's scary, right? For me and for you too. Why beat around the bush? Just that thought causes me almost to shudder, you know? Because we got to go before the Lord. This is what I've done in my life. You know? So if you take this seriously, starting today, we're going to start to convert our lives. This is taken seriously. Okay, I invite you to read Matthew chapter 25. And to meditate upon this passage, there are three poignant and challenging parables. The parable of the wise and foolish virgins, the parable of the talents, and the parable of the final judgment. So right now I'm going to give you some images from sacred scripture and what the saints say on how short life is. Now, life is very short. So the psalmist compares our life to the flower of the field that rises its head in the morning sun, but withers and dies as the sun goes down. I like that image. You ever been in nature? Flower rises, the hot sun comes and it beats down upon it, the scorching heat, and that flower withers, and it's just in a matter of maybe 24 hours that flower is dead. And that's the image that the psalmist gives in the Old Testament. St. James compares our life to a breath of smoke. Remember, as a kid, my father used to smoke cigars. No, my dad liked good cars and good cigars. You know, the Cuban cigars. No, and I'd be sitting next to him, and he would be blowing out these rings, and I'd try to put my finger in it. It didn't work. I mean, I had it there maybe for 2 seconds, but then the smoke disappeared. That's basically what James is saying. Our life is like this smoke. It's there, and then it's gone. It disappears into thin air. But St. Augustine states that our life, in comparison with eternity, is a mere blink of the eye. All of you, blink now. Okay? Blink. That's our life in comparison with eternity. A mere blink of the eye. Parpadeo, they say in Spanish. Okay, a mere blink of the eye. Short. Very short.
Sounds like Ecclesiastes,
right? Yeah. That's right. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book of wisdom that speaks about the shortness of life and the precarious character also. We're very uncertain how long we're going to live. How short and uncertain is life? Every week, almost every day, we hear of untimely, unpredicted, and untimely deaths from the news at night and the news articles every morning. So it's very salutary and propitious and exceedingly helpful for us to spend some time reflecting on these eternal truths. Many people are lost for all eternity because they fail to spend time thinking seriously and meditating upon the why of their existence and the transitory and ephemeral reality of life. Our Lady Fatima said that if we meditate upon eternity, we would quickly change our lives. Therefore, let us meditate upon the last things. I've thought about this lately. If I live to be 85. These kids think that's a long life, right? I've already lived more than 75% of my life. I'm near the other part of the bridge.
Fourth quarter.
And I'm keenly aware of that. If I live to be 85, will I? I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. My grandmother lived to be 104. My mom's 91. I've got longevity in my family, but you can't tell. Yeah, well, our death is a mystery. But if I hit the mid-80s, I've already, I'm heading toward the twilight of my existence, as they say, as the poets say. El ocaso de mi existencia, no? Some of you are maybe not too far away from that either. You're a little bit younger than I am, but some of you are maybe not too far away from that either. No? The young people know, but life goes by quickly. It seems like yesterday I was the age of your kids playing baseball in high school. Seems like yesterday. 50 years have passed. Just like that. And the older you get mathematically, the quicker time goes, right? So if you go from 3 to 4, I'm not good in math, that's 25% of your life, right?
Aren't you only 17?
16 and a half.
That hasn't been
it. You know, I'm 16 and a half because I was born on leap year, so yeah. Okay, to honor the saints, I'll tell you a saint anecdote. And it's very funny. You've all heard of St. Philip Neri, right? St. Philip Neri is the saint that liked jokes. Okay, St. Philip Neri, I can imagine him talking to the Lord in heaven. You know, when Father Broom dies, maybe get the Pope to canonize him. But in the church calendar, put him on his birthday. So, in the church calendar, I would appear every 4 years in Lent and probably on Sunday. So I'd always be suppressed, no? Yeah. When I get to heaven, I can see Philip Neri going like this. I can see Philip Neri doing that, yeah? And I'll arm wrestle him once I get to heaven, okay? Good Philip Neri, huh? So let's talk about these very important topics. Let's talk about death. And this would be a really good topic to bring up at the table for Thanksgiving, don't you think? No? Where your relatives come in. Let's talk about this topic that Father Broom talked about in a couple of weeks, no? Probably be choking on the turkey bone, huh? What is death? What is death? Okay, well let's give a theological definition of death. Not a medical, but a theological. Probably most doctors or nurses will say when the brain waves go flat and your heart no longer is beating, okay, you're clinically dead. But theologically, the definition is death is when the separation of the soul from the body. Okay, that's a theological definition, the separation of the soul from the body. When the soul leaves your body, then you're dead. Remember years ago, I went to the hospital, I think it was in La Palma, okay? And this woman was professed dead, but her body was still warm. So I gave her the anointing of the sick. So possibly her soul was still in her body in that moment. Okay, so that's our definition. Next will be, when will we die? Years ago when it was in Argentina, there was an old catechist, about 85 years old, that that taught me a lot when I arrived. A little bit of Spanish and a lot of the customs in Argentina and a lot of proverbs. One of the proverbs that I learned, and I'll say it in Spanish and in English, she would say, Padre Eduardo, la muerte es lo más cierto y lo más incierto. ¿No es cierto? La muerte es lo más cierto, pero es lo más incierto. That's a good one. Translated, death is the most certain thing. What is the most uncertain thing? It's certain because none of us are going to escape death. None of us can escape death. We might be able to prolong our life with good medicine, but sooner or later, we're all going to die. When, how, the manner, the time, with whom, without whom, that's a mystery. But there's one thing that's certain, is that we have to be prepared. We have to be prepared for that most important moment in our life when we're going to die. Think about all the things that you've prepared for. We're always preparing for something, right? You look at life, we're always preparing for something. And often we spend a lot of time, energy, effort in preparing for certain activities. But how much time do we spend in preparing for our death? Very little. And we really should. And I'm not trying to scare you, but we should really prepare for that most important moment in our life is when we're going to die. Saturday and Sunday was a good day. I prepared for death those 2 days 200 times. I prayed 4 rosaries. Yeah. Every time you say the Hail Mary, what do you say? Pray for sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. So praying the rosary, you're preparing yourself to die. Okay. You want to save your families, huh? Do you? Okay, if you and your family, you're faithful to the daily rosary, you're going to get your whole family into heaven. You heard me, huh? Okay, since I've arrived here, I've said this hundreds of times. No one obeys me, no, but I'm going to keep saying it over and over again. And if you come, you try to get off the hook, you're not going to win me in that. We can all, with a little one, so you can all spend 15 minutes praying the rosary. How much time do we waste? Come on. We probably waste 25-30% of every day anyway on things that are, I'm not going to say that they're sinful, but they're superficial, insignificant. So you come to me, Father, I don't have time to pray the rosary. You're not going to win me. Okay, you got children. Mom, I don't want to pray the rosary. You know what I would say? Okay, fine. I'll pray two rosaries.
Sounds Fulton
Sheen-ish. Yeah. Okay, you want to pray the rosary? Good. Okay, fine. We'll pray two rosaries and the chaplet of Divine Mercy. No? Why cave into the whims of lazy kids? Because we're lazy. We're born lazy. Yeah, praying the rosary demands a certain amount of discipline. I'm not saying it's always an easy prayer, but that's a great way to prepare for your death. praying that rosary, you keep saying that when you die. When you're dying, you're going to have the devil probably going to be there, the devil. But you're going to have the Blessed Mother. Who's more powerful, the devil or the Blessed Mother? You got the Blessed Mother, then the devil takes off. The devil's going to tempt us. And take that for granted. But if you have Mary on your side, you're on the winning side, huh? Amen?
Amen.
Yeah, we're on the winning side. Okay. So when will we die? When will we die? You write down, it's a mystery and only God knows. It's a mystery and only God knows. Okay, what is foolish in this regard is the following, is to live in the state of mortal sin. That's, you don't want to do that. No? Let me give you an analogy. Don't play Russian roulette with your salvation. Any of you know what Russian roulette is? Roulette russa in Spanish? Don't play Russian roulette gun. How many Catholics are playing Russian roulette with their salvation? Most? Most? So living in the state of mortal sin, it's also sin of presumption, because you're saying, Lord, I'm going to keep sinning and I'll change later. I'll change later when I feel like it. Quando mi nasce, is he saying, right? Quando mi nasce. No, you ever hear that one? Yeah, just when they feel like it, then I'll change. No? So, very foolish. To commit a mortal sin is one thing. But to stay in it willingly is foolhardy. And there are couples they're living together for 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 years. They're living in free union. That's called Russian roulette. Many couples. We tell them, get married in the church. Yo, I'm thinking about it. We've been living together for 25 years. Come on. I doggedly, tenaciously followed this couple here, right? Right? I went after them for 10 years. And they're running away from me, but finally we got them married, right? No, I was going after them for 10 years. Yeah. Now, like, daily communicant, and I've done the spiritual exercises. Their daughter made her confirmation. The son's in confirmation. No. What? You notice the difference, right? Huge difference. But I was tenaciously pursuing them like a pit bull running after them.
Pay your job well.
I tracked down his wife, I tracked down him.
Thanks, Father.
Yeah, I mean, I didn't... I'm not going to give up, no? Yeah, they see me coming. Father Scobita. No, sir, Gabriel, no.
You can't outrun a 6-year-old.
No, me llamo Silvia, me llamo Guadalupe. They couldn't hide well enough. Okay, how would you like to die? What do the confirmation kids say? You know what they say, in my sleep, right, Jessica? Yeah. Well, what happens if you die in your sleep and you're in mortal sin? You wake up in hell. So that might not be the best way to die in your sleep. How would you like to die? Well, I'll tell you the way I'd like to die. I would like to die after receiving the three sacraments. So I think I said I went to visit my mom, whose health was really very weak. And thanks be to God that she's feeling much better now, thanks be to God. But she was really declining, and me and my older brother went from Florida, California, out to New Hampshire to visit her, thinking it might be the last time. So when I saw her, I heard her confession. I gave her the anointing of the sick. I gave her the apostolic pardon. I gave her Holy Communion. Me and my brother, we prayed the rosary in the chapel, and she said, I'm ready to go now. She said, I'm ready. I mean, my confession, the anointing of the sick, the apostolic pardon, the Holy Communion, my two oldest sons praying the chaplet and the rosary with me. Man, I'm ready. I'm ready. She was ready, but God was not ready to take her yet. Our ministry is not
ready.
But it very interesting, because about a year ago when I went to Florida, no, it was about 7 or 8 months ago, I went to Florida after Divine Mercy. She sat me and my older brothers down and said, this is the way I'd like to die. I've never heard this before. No one, I've been a priest for 30 years. It was the first time. And my mom was telling me, I want to die. Okay, make sure when I'm dying, I can bring the priest in. I want to receive the sacraments. I want someone to pray the rosary, pray the chaplet of divine mercy. And then she said this, as soon as I die, you're my son, you're a priest, I want you to pray the Gregorian Mass. Which means right away, 30 Masses in a row. And she was very firm. Wow. I mean, you don't want to hear your mother talking about her death, but the fact that she was so very, very serious about it, I said, this woman knows where she's heading. I don't think any of you have ever met anyone that has done that yet. Because she knows the value of her soul. And there's certain things, I think that we should all do that. It wouldn't be a bad idea for all of you to write a last testament to your children. Maybe write it out. I'll edit it, okay? No, that what usually happens before you're dying is the inheritance. The kids are fighting over the inheritance. That's usually about the last thing. How ugly, diabolic! How ugly! They're fighting over the inheritance. That's about the last thing that happens in the family. The sons and daughters, they're fighting. They're getting angry at each other. They're getting angry at mom because mom and dad are not giving enough to one of them. This is the way to end their life. And I see it coming. I see it coming. When it's coming, I fall into desolation. I know what's going to happen. They ask my advice? Okay, this is my advice. Okay. How many kids? 5. All right. You have an inheritance in Guadalajara. Okay, it's worth $100,000. Which maybe for them that's a lot. It's not that much for us, $100,000. Mexico is huge, no? But here it's not that much. Especially live in California, right? They're fighting over it. The oldest brother says it's mine because I'm the oldest brother. The second brother says, no, because I was watching over mom and dad for 10 years. Third brother says, no, that's not right because it should be divided into five parts. The next brother says, you fight over it. So they're squabbling over this. And my advice would be, look, okay, you got to get the, you got to bring the lawyers in. So that $100,000 is going to be cut into $50,000 because the $50,000 is going to go to the lawyers. So the $100, you get only half of it. So instead of getting $20,000, you're only going to get $10,000. Then you're going to fight over that. Because the greedy one is going to say, no, I should really get the rest. So they're fighting like cats and dogs over it. So mom and dad die, and all the siblings are fighting over $10,000. Bitterly fighting over $10,000. My suggestion? Fire mom and dad, and these five kids are greedy. You know how much they're going to get? Zero. We're going to give it all to the missionaries of charity. Amen.
Yep.
You're not going to get a penny. Amen? Yeah. Missionaries of charity, they're going to be using it to serve the poorest of the poor, the sick, the dying, those who got diseases, those who are living in the streets.
Might be those kids.
Well, no, they've got, and often they've got enough anyway. But be careful, greed is very ugly, very ugly. When I see this case, I say, oh, man, this is going to end up in a disaster, and it usually ends up in it because of avarice, it's because of greed. Yeah, I mean, all of you are aware of it, maybe in your family, or you know someone that has gone through something like this. And it's just very, very ugly. Very ugly. Okay, so how would you like to die? It wouldn't be a bad idea to die receiving the last sacraments. I think it's very important that you have a priest friend. That's good fire insurance, right? Non mi agen ohar. Gabriel, don't get me angry, huh? Okay, we skipped over number four. Okay, what is the parable? Okay, I forgot to mention that parable. Write down the parable of the rich fool. The parable of the rich fool. And that parable, maybe remember it, is that this man had a very abundant harvest. He didn't know what to do with his harvest because it was so abundant. So he decided, he looked at his barns, there's not enough space. So what did he do? He brainstormed. I got it. I'm going to tear down the barns. I'm going to build these big, spacious barns. And then I will store my grain and my corn and my wine and everything. Then I'll say to myself, my friend, relax, eat, drink, and be merry, live it up. It's Miller time, huh? Eat, drink, and be merry. Live it up. Got one life to live. Because you have a lot stored up and you have a long life ahead of you. Jesus says, You fool! You're a fool because this very night you're going to die. And where's it going to go? To Biden and company, right? To the government, huh? Where is it going to go? That is a very powerful parable, pointing out to the danger of greed and living only for this life. Greed and only living for this life. So remember that parable. It's the parable of the rich fool, found in St. Luke. Gospel of St. Luke. All right. So we've covered, how would you like to die? When they've asked confirmations to, what would you like to have your what would you like your last meal? Hamburger, right? Pizza? Taco Bell? Some Filipino egg rolls, huh? Wonton soup, huh? Once in the class, someone said, Holy Communion. That was me. Amen? Aha. So, last meal, Holy Communion. How about that? Good way to go? You receive Holy Communion. Best way to go. Jesus says, what? I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my body and drinks my blood will have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up on the last day. Our Lord promises, he promises salvation, right? We can pray for that. Pray for the grace that your last thing that goes in your mouth is Holy Communion. Why not pray for that? That's a good prayer. I think very pleasing to God. And the last thing you eat is Holy Communion. When you wake up, you see Jesus Christ. He's in your heart and your soul. When you wake up and you see Him, God the Father says, I see my Son present in you. Welcome home. Welcome home. Okay. Next point would be, What happens after we die? Do you believe, I wonder if Sylvie and Gabrielle believe in reincarnation? Patty believes in reincarnation. Do you believe in reincarnation, Imelda? No? Gerardo? Un poco? Okay. Do you believe that you're going to return as a queen and he's going to return as a cucaracha? You won't be able to marry the next time, huh? Unless you like cucarachas. Flying one, huh? Yeah? Yeah, when I was in Argentina, you have these cucarachas that would be like this. They flying cucarachas, yeah. I went in my bathroom once in Buenos Aires, flying at me. Oh, welcome to Buenos Aires. Okay, now as soon as we die, judgment. Judgment. And there's two types of judgments. There is the particular judgment, and then there is the general judgment. Yep. The particular judgment and the general judgment. The particular judgment, you die, you go before our Lord. And you're going to see the movie of your life. The movie of your life. From the beginning until the end. You can't say you're going to be seeing it with the Lord. Huge screen like Edward Cinema. A nice big screen. And who's going to be the protagonist? It's going to be you. And you can't say to the Lord, "Lord, you know you can go out for intermission and get some popcorn now, no?" Fast forward, no. And they see all of it in graphic detail. Because we can lie to others, we can lie to ourselves, but you can't lie to God. Yeah, you can lie to your sister, your brother, maybe fool them, pull a fast one. You can lie to yourself and say, "I'm okay, you're okay, A-okay." You can say that. But you can't lie to God. God sees and knows everything. Everything. One of the Psalms, Psalm 138, 139. If I ascend to the highest mountain, you are present there. If I plumb to the depths of the sea, you're present there. Even in the darkest moments of night, God sees us as if it were midday. Psalm 139. So, it's the moment of truth in which God's going to rewind the film of your life and everything you've ever done in your life. The good and the bad. And not only that, but also all of your thoughts. Wow. All of your feelings. All of your desires. Are you ready? Even the most secret of your intentions are going to be laid bare before the judgment seat of God. So you can do something that is exteriorly good, it seems to be, but maybe your intention is not as noble as it should be. But good news is this, you can edit it, you can edit if you really make a good confession, right? Cut out those bad scenes by a good confession. And you go before the Lord and the Lord says, I don't see that because you confessed that and you're washed clean by my blood. Amen? How important for us to be able to go to the Lord on the day of judgment. How sad it would be to go to the Lord on the day of judgment with unconfessed sins. No? We don't want to do that, do we? No? Rather, we want to make sure that we've confessed all of our sins so the Lord has forgiven those sins. We can go before the Lord with a clean conscience, a clean soul. But thinking about that, the particular judgment, it's you alone with Jesus Christ. Our judgment. And then at the end of the world, will be what? The general judgment. So if you go to heaven now, you go only with your soul. There are only two individuals that are in heaven, body and soul, and that would be? Jesus and Mary, right? Jesus through his ascension and Mary through her assumption. Those are the only ones that are in heaven, body and soul. So if you were to die and go to heaven now, you'd go with your soul. So in a certain sense, it's incomplete. Because the whole human person is a composite reality. We have both body and soul. So only two are present there in their total being, which would be Jesus and Mary, the ascension and the assumption. All right, moving on to the next question. What I'd like to do is, because of what we're going to be celebrating tomorrow, why don't we jump, let's jump over hell. I think you kind of like that, don't you? But we're having to jump over heaven too, okay? You don't like that though, huh? Let's talk about purgatory. So go to number 12. Because today is all saints. What about tomorrow? Tomorrow is all souls. So let's talk a little bit about that to prepare for tomorrow. Liturgically, we have to go to Mass today. Okay, have you gone to Mass? I mean, today is a holy day of obligation. You could have gone yesterday. But there are a few days in the church year that are days of holy days of obligation. Do you know them? Today, the Immaculate Conception, the Assumption, and Christmas. Those are days of obligation, like Sunday. So All Saints, the Immaculate Conception, the Assumption, which is the 15th of August, and Christmas. And often Christmas does not fall, I think it falls on Sunday this year. But usually it does not fall on Sunday. Okay? So if it falls on Wednesday, okay, you have to go to the Vigil Mass, the Christmas Eve Mass, or go on the day itself. All right, tomorrow is All Souls. Technically, you're not obliged to go to Mass tomorrow. You don't have to go to Mass tomorrow. But I really would encourage you to go to Mass tomorrow, in which you're praying for the souls in purgatory. And all of us have relatives or loved ones that have died. So if you can't go to Mass tomorrow, go and, if you're in the state of grace, receive Holy Communion. Here's a liturgical question: When can the priest celebrate three masses in one day? Sometimes we have to because there's not enough priests. Two masses called binating, three masses called trinating, a little bit of liturgical jargon there for you, okay? You know? We can celebrate three masses on Christmas. You know why? Because of the three different masses. You got the midnight mass, the mass at dawn, and the mass during the day. There are actually three different masses, so we can celebrate three masses on Christmas. When else? Tomorrow, yeah. And I was just talking with Mary, and I'm going to invite a couple of people in the chapel in our house because I've got one mass I have at 6 p.m., but I don't have any other masses, so I'm going to say two private masses tomorrow. I mean, I'm not obliged to, but what is the greatest thing we can do for the souls in purgatory? Hello? Now, all the prayers in the world, all the novenas in the world, all the chaplets in the world, all the rosaries in the world, all the holy hours in the world, put all those prayers together. One Mass is much more powerful than all the prayers that we can say. Now think about that. You really meditate upon it, you're going to come to daily Mass, obviously, right? Because our prayers, okay, I'm not denigrating your prayers. I'm always promoting the rosary and the holy hour, right? But the Mass is what? When we pray, it's we're praying, collaborating with God's grace. But the Mass is the Opus Dei. It's the work of God Himself. It's Christ offering Himself to God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you tell me a more powerful prayer than that? It doesn't exist. So if you want to help out the souls in purgatory, going to Mass and receiving communion is by far the greatest thing you can do. So we celebrate three Masses, and one would be the intention of the Pope, and then for an individual soul, and then the priest can have his private intention, three different intentions. All right, so do all you possibly can to try to help the souls in purgatory to get to heaven. There is, I'd say, the past 35, maybe 40 years, a huge theological error. When you go to funerals, what do you hear? Okay, Psalm 23, yes, but among the people talking, sometimes even in homilies,
you're in a better place.
Yeah, you're going to hear these things. Number one is, thanks be to God, He's in a better place now. How do you know? How do you know? Are you God? The second one is, He's no longer suffering. Oh, yeah? Oh, yeah? How do you know? Did you ever get burnt? You women, ever you're cooking and maybe some hot oil falls on, ever happen? And maybe boiling water, you know, is spilled on you? Think about your contact maybe with fire or smoke. The one I use is when I was in New Jersey and I was about Jessica's age, the next door neighbor, their house caught on fire. And they had eight kids. And it was scary. The mother was crying out, "Fire, fire! My little daughter." There was a little daughter about 4 years old that was in the house. And the firemen had not arrived yet. Firemen were on the way. And me and my older brother, we're about 12, 13. The mother's crying out. And we planned to go in the house and save the little girl. So I never forgot. We went through the back of the house. We opened up the back door. And the fumes of the smoke, just the fumes of them, were so powerful, it was like an invisible hand pushed us out of the house. Like an invisible hand. It was just the fumes. And I looked, my hair was burnt, singed, and my forehead was burnt. That was just the tail end of some of the fumes. I never forget, I was maybe about your age, no? Thanks be to God that the firemen arrived, and the girl actually, she jumped out of the balcony onto the fireman, dislocated his shoulder, a very graphic scene, and the girl was saved. But she had to jump out, and the fireman caught her on his shoulder, dislocating his shoulder. There should be a short story written on that, no? But my experience was that the fumes It was like an invisible hand that actually pushed us out. And both of us had our forehead and our hair singed. Fires of Persia is going to be much worse than that. So just to say, well, he's in a better place now. He's in the happy hunting ground. He's playing casino in the sky now. I really feel we're doing a great disservice toward our father or mother. Say, okay, he's already in heaven. Okay, your father passed away. You had the mass there. Hopefully you keep praying for him. Florian, right? Oh, no, Florian, he's already in heaven. Well, I prayed for him. We all prayed for him. We hope that he's there. And there's a good chance he could be. But we don't know. My father died 6 years ago, and everyone loved my father. My father, he built a school for poor children. And a couple of years ago, the best Catholic school, academic school in New Hampshire was the one my dad built. And these kids, they're graduating, going to Ave Maria, they're going to some of the best Catholic colleges in the country. My dad built that school. And his younger son, my brother Jim, built another Catholic school in Portsmouth. So there's a lot. My father has a son who's a priest. Yours truly, huh? He married a woman. I think to be a saint. No, but is he in heaven? I don't know. I hope so. And a couple of years ago, this year I didn't have enough time to celebrate a memorial mass for him because everything's been in transition. But a couple of years ago, I celebrated mass for him, and he told this story to get people to pray for him, and he would have loved this. Probably about 2 years before he died, he would go to confession with my mom every month there in Florida. So, and my dad, different than you people, he didn't like to wait on lines. I mean, you people kind of like to wait on lines, don't you? No? So he arrived 15 minutes before the confessional time. So it was 4:30. He arrived at 4:15 because he doesn't like to wait. So I arrived with my mom, and the priest haven't arrived yet. So he gets in there, and within 5 minutes, another man enters, and he goes in front of my father. Oh. So the guy, he cuts the line, he's in front of my father, my mom's standing right, she could read my father's mind. And my dad, hey, mister, hit the line. You see, there's five people there in line. Go to the end of the line. And the guy said, no, I want to be first. Oh! My father said, I've been waiting here for 20 minutes. Hit the line. He said, no, I'm comfortable here being first. And these pious ladies said, shh, we're in church. Shh, we're in church. And the priest finally arrived. And the guy goes in before my father. And my father turned to my mom and said, you know, I was going to confess that sometimes I am a little bit impatient. I told that story so that the people will keep praying for my father. So it's a good thing to pray for Florian, C.E. Broom Jr. Because we don't really know. Exteriorly, we can see a person be very, very good. But there could be something in the heart that only God knows. Only God knows. So you can never go wrong. Say, for example, Florian and Mr. Broom are already in heaven, and we're praying for them. Oh, okay, they're already in heaven. I'll take your prayers, throw it in the junk. No. It's not the way God works, no? No, God's going to take that prayer and apply it to someone else. You know, no good prayer is ever going to be wasted. God will he's just going to direct the prayer to someone else. So don't think, okay, I'll put old Florian and Claude Edward Broom, they're in heaven, sorry. They're already in heaven, sorry, your prayer is useless now. Where's the trash? Where's the spiritual junk can? There it is. That's not the way God works, no? Okay. To motivate you, I'm going to tell, in honor of the saints, I'll tell what I believe to be probably the most famous story on praying for the souls in purgatory. This would have to be one of the best. Okay. It's in the life of Saint Gregory the Great. This story is worthy of memorizing. Okay. Maybe some of you have heard of Saint Gregory the Great. He's the last Latin father of the Church. Who are the Latin father of the Church? It would be Saint Augustine, Saint Ambrose, Saint Jerome, and Gregory the Great. He and one of his friends, they made a deal. Whoever died first, the surviving one would pray for that person. So Gregory's friend died first. So Pope Gregory started to pray for his friend. This is the Pope, one of the most famous popes in the Catholic Church. So he prays the Mass, and he prays another Mass, then another Mass, then another Mass, then another Mass, then another Mass, another Mass, a week of Masses, then another week of Masses, then another week of Masses. So he ends up by praying 30 Masses, and after the 30 Masses, his friend, who is known to be a pretty good person, appeared to him and said, "Ah, thank you. I'm in heaven now."
That's the Gregorian Mass?
Yes. You've heard of the Gregorian Mass? That's the origin of the Gregorian Mass. Okay. You've all heard the Gregorian Mass. You thought it's the Mass that is said in Latin and you sing the Gregorian chant. Okay, fine. No, the Gregorian Mass is that. That's why my mother said, when I die, say the Gregorian Mass for me, because I want to make sure that I make it to heaven as soon as possible. So, I'm not saying this to scare any of you, but the fact is, we don't know where people go. And to have these homilies or these sermons or teachings where everyone dies and right away they go up to heaven, it's really a lack of charity. It's false compassion. That's really what it is. It's false compassion. So, our time has already gone by. When you're in good company, time flies. Isn't that true? So we'll follow up on this theme next week. I want to talk more about purgatory. And I want to talk about your favorite topic, hell, right? And of course we'll talk about heaven, right? We're going to talk about these very important topics, right? Amen?
Amen.
So let's say Hail Mary for all the souls in purgatory. We'll pray for Florian, for his soul, as well as all of our relatives who have passed away. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Bless the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sins, now at the hour of our death. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you and have a good week.